Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful, even beyond words that we can express in human language, for your unending love, for your amazing grace. And today, Lord, we open our hearts to receive all of it, all that you have in store for us today. And just now, Lord, as we open the living word of God, we pray that it would speak gently yet powerfully to our hearts today as we seek to hear your voice and receive a message from you for us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A generation-defining moment. That is what experts are now calling COVID-19. This worldwide pandemic has caused a public health crisis, a global economic upheaval, and a widespread uncertainty. If only the coronavirus could be as easily contained as our other viruses in a game board called pandemic. But it's not. That's because COVID-19 is not a game. It's very spreadable. Many studies have shown that people can be contagious 48 to 72 hours before starting to experience any kind of symptoms. In other words, that is to say that they can be contagious before they even know that they have been infected. It spreads easily and quickly. The first known case in the United States of America was confirmed January 21. And now, less than 5 months later, more than 1.3 million are infected. And more than 75,000 have died on U.S. soil. It spreads quickly. And for this reason, certain measures have been taken to stop or slow down the virus or the spread of this highly contagious disease. As all of you know, one of those measures is called social distancing. Although the term was only introduced in the 21st century, social distancing measures back to at least the 5th century B.C. In fact, did you know that the Bible contains one of the earliest known references to the practice of social distancing in the book of Leviticus? That's right. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, actually mentions the practice of social distancing. It reads, "And the leper in whom the plague is, he shall dwell alone. Outside the camp shall be his habitation." And so the practice of self or social distancing, although it may be helpful in preventing the spread of disease, today I've come to the conclusion that social distancing goes contrary to the human psyche. After all, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 records that our Creator Himself made the declaration, "It is not good for man to be alone." This is from the Creator Himself. We weren't created to dwell alone. The Apostle Paul experienced social distancing while in the island of Patmos, and he longed for the day when, as recorded in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, there shall be no more sea. That is to say, no more separation, no more distancing, no more isolation. Paul longed for the day that he would no longer have to be distanced from his friends, from his relatives, from those closest to him. Ellen G. White, a prolific and inspired Christian author in the mid-1800s, made this statement, Man was not made to dwell in solitude. He was to be a social being. Joshua Morgenstein, he's a disaster mental health expert. He concluded that for some people, and I quote, a lack of social connectedness feels as impactful as not eating. You know, regardless of one's temperament, I've come to believe that in every heart, in every human heart, there is a healthy yearning to know and to be known by someone else. There's a yearning in the heart for intimacy. There's a yearning in the heart to connect, to be united together with. There's a longing in the heart to love freely and to be loved in return. Simply put, we love to connect. We love to stay connected. This is the human experience. That's why this social distancing just does not feel right. It feels out of place. And because that's the longing of the human heart, we have different things that bring people together. One of those is something that's, well, quite popular. It's called Facebook. Are you familiar with Facebook? Chances are that you definitely are. In fact, their mission includes, and I quote, to bring the world close together. To bring the world close together. Facebook. It was created in 2004 in a Harvard dorm room for a class project. His name was Mark Zuckerberg, and he turned his social networking website into a global phenomenon in just 5 short years. That's because he tapped into the human spirit. To friend someone, to update your status, or write on your wall has become lingo for more than 2.45 billion Facebook users today. This includes people in every continent, including Antarctica. There's someone there with a Facebook account. If Facebook were a country, it would be the most populated in the world, with nearly 1 billion more users than the population of China. 1.73 billion people, on average, log on to Facebook daily and are considered daily active users. This reveals something about the human spirit. The reality is that we are driven by an innate desire to belong, to connect, to identify with, to have a shared experience. That's the longing of the heart. No wonder in the last few weeks and couple of months, no longer the headlines have recently read that in some states, large crowds have headed to the beaches despite the statewide stay-at-home orders. Why is this happening? Why is there an open disregard for social distancing rules? I'll tell you why. Because human beings can't help but to want to congregate together with other human beings. It's the way we were wired. It's the way we were created. Why? Because God created us that way. God wired us that way. God designed us to long for companionship, to long for community, to long for connection, for togetherness, for sweet fellowship, to desire all these things as a result of sharing common attitudes and interests and goals. God created us this way. But there's also an enemy. An enemy who has his own demonic interest. He has his own wicked plans and goals. This enemy is known as the devil and Satan. And he comes for a single purpose, and that is to separate, to isolate, and to distance the hearts of the fathers from their children. He wants to distance the hearts of the children from their fathers. He wants to distance the hearts of spouses from each other, to distance the hearts of disciples from their fellow disciples in the body of Christ. Today, we're going to take a close look at the painful side of social distancing. Jesus himself exposed the enemy's tactics when he said that the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes to steal our joy. He comes to kill our love. And he comes to destroy us. And how does he do that? By hugging us with his lies. With his lies. If there was one reality, something that we all ought to be aware of that exposes the enemy's tactics, is this: that the only power that the father of lies can exercise in our life is the power of the lie. Nothing more. His bewitching influence brings us under his sway. And how does he hook us? Again, with his lies. With his lies. The Bible calls it stronghold, meaning a fortress or strong defense. The term stronghold appears about 50 times in the Bible. A stronghold in the mind is a spiritual fortress made of wrong thoughts. It's a fortified dwelling place where demonic forces can hide and operate and power against us. It's giving ground to the enemy. It's giving the enemy a base of operation by which he can continue to create havoc in our lives and hold us under his sway. It's as if Satan took one weakness, one bad habit, or one negative attribute and fenced it all in inside our hearts. And then he built walls around it. Walls that create, yes, a social, but also an emotional and even spiritual distance between spouses, between friends, between us and those around us, between members in the same church, in the body of Christ, and ultimately distance between us and God. It's the painful side of social distancing. Strongholds in life that become barriers or walls, putting distance between us, now allowing us to care for each other's hearts. As Jesus explained himself in Matthew chapter 13, verse 28, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. Satan loves to impose social distance between the hearts of men and women, especially in the body of Christ, the church. Why? Because he hates the church. And why does he hate the church so much? Because he knows that it's the only place on planet Earth where fellowship, community, connection, relationships, koinonia, fellowship can happen as it is in heaven. And how does he bring distance between us? With lies about ourselves, lies about others, lies about God. You're hopeless and unloved. You are not good enough. No one could care less about you. You're unwanted. God is unforgiving, uncaring, doesn't want to have much time with you. You don't belong to us. or with us. Lies, lies, lies that cut to the heart. Lies that lead to negative, critical, and harmful thinking. With the intention to damage us, with the intention to distance us from meaningful relationships. You've heard how the flow of thoughts become what? Become words. It's only a matter of time when thoughts are expressed audibly with words. And then words become actions. And actions become habits. And habits become your character. And long before the enemy is exposed, long before we come to our senses, long before our eyes are opened, our negativity, our bitterness, our fear, our pride, our selfishness, our envy, our anger, our sinful virus becomes contagious under the influence or with the influence that we have with others. Becomes contagious. Before we even know that there's a stronghold in our lives, as we're enslaved to the enemy's purposes in our life to steal, kill, and destroy, before we even recognize what is happening in our lives, there is something happening within us, and that virus becomes contagious with those around us, as it was for one third of the angels of heaven who were removed from heaven. Distance from the social company of heavenly beings. They were removed. They were cast out of heaven. The painful side of social distancing. Sin makes us strangers with each other and foreigners with God. And today, as we contemplate this crucial subject, we're going to identify three of the most prevalent strongholds that keep people from building caring relationships of sweet fellowship with one another. We're going to take a look at three strongholds that are the most common in the hearts of men and women today that keep us from closeness, from connection with intimacy with others. And we're going to do so by taking a look, by examining the life of a Bible character. Something I greatly value and appreciate about the Word of God is that the characters in the Bible were not men and women like Superman or Wonder Woman with these supernatural characters or these abilities that are beyond human. No, not at all. The Bible contains stories of men and women who are human just like you and I. They had human natures just like ours. Just like ours. That's why we can go to the Word of God and find there the good, the bad, and the ugly, and be able to identify with them as we examine their lives and discover the God who cares, the God who loves. We're going to do so today by looking at one of my favorite Bible characters. His name was Moses. Moses. And as we take a look at his personal life, we may discover that he was in many ways just like us. Come with me to the back of the desert in the wilderness of Sinai. As we go to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 is where we'll begin. Heidi and I have been there. We've been to the Sinai Peninsula. It was very hot and dry. I remember noticing that there was not a cloud in sight as the blazing sun just blazed in the sky. And here, in this very place, God manifested himself to Moses in the appearing of a burning bush. But that's not all. He also exposed deep-rooted strongholds in Moses' life. In Exodus chapter 4, we find a series of responses given by Moses to God's calling in his life. Notice that I didn't necessarily say excuses. For if I were to merely call them excuses, that would be describing the fruit Excuses are fruit of a deeper issue. We're going to expose roots. Roots that go deep into the heart of Moses. Deep into his heart. Today, as we examine Moses and take a close look at this encounter that he had with God, we're going to notice three strongholds that become very evident. First, there is fear. Second, there's negative thoughts. Third, there is hidden pride. These are strongholds that place distance between hearts. And they prevent community and fellowship from happening. The painful side of social distancing. But praise be to God that with every unresolved root system, He has an answer. With every exposed stronghold, there is a God who cares. There is a God who loves. There is a God who gives us hope. So first, we begin with fear. There is fear. As we come to Exodus chapter 4, notice with me verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Let's pause there. Did you notice what the underlining message is behind the words of Moses? What do we find there? We find fear there, but what kind of fear? We find fear of rejection. In the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, Ed Welch says, and I quote, "Closely related to the fear that people will expose us is perhaps the most common reason we are controlled by other people. They can reject, ridicule, despise us. They don't invite us to the party. They ignore us. They don't like us. They aren't pleased with us. They withhold the acceptance, love, or significance that we want from them. As a result, we feel worthless." They're standing in the radiance of the burning bush, completely visible before his eyes. They're listening to a voice calling him by name. Moses' supposed fear overshadowed the sure presence of God. And that's what fear does. It puts a social, emotional, and spiritual distance between us and God, between us and others, the painful side of social distancing. Dr. Neil Anderson, a Christian counselor, writes in his book, Steps to Freedom in Christ. He writes, "Fear weakens us, causing us to be self-centered and clouds our minds so that all we can think about is the thing that frightens us, the painful side of social distancing. And nowadays, more contagious than the virus itself is this fear. There's fear of the virus. There's fear of losing our jobs. There's fear of being alone. There's fear of death. Fear. And fear grips our hearts. And little do we realize that it's that very fear within our hearts that causes us to disconnect and keep a distance with others. It is very interesting to note that events in Moses' life, as recorded in the Bible, actually reveal that he experienced rejection throughout his early life. Shedding light on this very moment where we find Moses expressing a fear of rejection. If you go back to Exodus chapter 2, just a few books, chapters earlier, there in verses 1 to 3, we find baby Moses. Moses was a 3-month-old child, an infant. But what do we find? Is this infant child enjoying the outdoors in the beauty of the home? Is the family openly carrying their infant child in public? Are they playing with the child and holding him in their arms openly without fear? No, they're not. He is in hiding, constantly hiding, left alone in periods of isolation so that he could not be found. They were watching their backs, keeping their eyes open, keeping their ears open, lest soldiers would come their way and take their child away. A message of rejection for an infant. Later in verse 10, and we can estimate at the age of 2 or 3, now he's a toddler, and Moses is at an age when he needs his father and mother more than ever before. It's at this toddler age when a child is learning to develop a worldview. It's during this point in a child's life where it needs the loving, comforting arms of a mother and needs the strong assurance of a father. But what happens in the life of Moses? Instead, he is taken away to a foreign household, and he becomes the son of a total stranger. Where's mommy? Where's poppy? A child doesn't understand what's going on. Another message of rejection. And years later now, when Moses is 40, approximately 40 years old, he feels impressed to visit his own people. He begins to understand his heritage, his lineage, and where he came from. And he longs, he feels impressed to go down and visit the Hebrews. And one day, as he's walking in their territory, he witnesses an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews. And so what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands, and he kills the Egyptian. The very next day, he goes back to his own people. And as he goes back, he notices that now there's two Hebrews arguing with one another. And he seeks to resolve the problem between the two Hebrews. But the one doing wrong says in verse 14, there in chapter 2 of Exodus, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" What do we notice here? That he is rejected by his own brethren. Yet another message of rejection. By verse 15, Moses, who has killed an Egyptian, and now his own Egyptian family seeks to kill him. What is this? A message of rejection for a man who is now all alone. Rejected by his own people, rejected by his adopted family at a very young age, receiving the message that he's been rejected by his very own family. And now he runs away. Which leads us to Exodus chapter 4, once again in verse 1. Moses' response is not just from a vacuum. His response is from a heart that's locked up with fear of rejection. Tracing back to his infancy, a locked up heart always has roots that go back to pain experienced early in life. And what is God's response? First of all, we can know off the bat that it is God who cares. Why? Because he took the initiative to meet with Moses. If he didn't care at all, he would not have appeared to Moses to begin with. But there is God who initiates an encounter with this man named Moses, a man with a locked up heart. God is there, and God responds with yet another question. And you will notice this pattern in God's responses. Every time God asks a question, Let's make one thing perfectly clear, and that is it's not because God doesn't know. No, God knows all things. And when he asks a question, it's not for his sake. It's not for his need. No, he asks a question because he wants us to examine our hearts and to know ourselves. God is searching our hearts, and he wants us to look to our hearts and to know ourselves. And what does God say there in verse 2? So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it to the ground." And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Can you picture that? Here's Moses, who's a mountain man. He has thick skin, but he knows snakes. And if he fled, I'll tell you why he fled. He fled because he knew that this was a very deadly, poisonous snake. He also knows that you never grab a snake by its tail. But God continued, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the what? By the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5. God continues that you may believe that the Lord God of your father, their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. As fearful as it may be, as fearful as it was to be face to face with the deadly serpent, as fearful as it was to even dare to grab it by its tail, Moses did so. Why? Because it was in obedience to God's command. As fearful as it was, in obedience to God's command, Moses faces his fear. Moses faces his fear. And God says, "Moses, do you see what you have in your head now? It's no longer a serpent, Moses. It's no longer a serpent. It's now a rod safely in the palm of your hands. Moses, trust me. You can trust me. Just give me your fear, Moses. I can heal your heart." Jesus invites us to renounce our fears and surrender it to him. Trust in the Lord will remove the consequences of fear. If we lose sight of the one who is in control during this global pandemic, if we lose sight of the one who still sits on his throne, if we lose sight of the one who cares, who loves, we will find ourselves running away from every supposed danger. And we will be distancing ourselves from God, from the God who cares, instead of trusting in the omnipotent one who is able. There is a remedy for the pain that comes with fear. There is a remedy found in the Word of God. And I want to take you to a verse that's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. There is a remedy for the pain that comes with fear. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We can choose to live by faith in the God who has promised to protect us and meet all our needs as we walk by faith in him. We can choose to live by faith. We can say, though the world encloses around me, I know that there's a God who upholds me with his righteous right hand. There's a God who is close to me. And it's a lesson that Moses learned, and we can learn as well. Not only was fear a stronghold in Moses' life, and not only was it a fear that God himself allowed Moses to face straight on and to deliver him from, there was also the stronghold of negative thoughts. Notice with me Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Negative thoughts. I'm inadequate. I have nothing to offer. I don't measure up. They'd be all better off without me. Again, Dr. Neil Anderson writes in the same book, Steps to Freedom in Christ, "These negative thoughts may be a negative response to who we are, or they may be the result of the pain of rejection felt from others or from God." You see, negative thoughts often surface from a lack of true identity in Christ. On who are we fixing our thoughts on? I have the New King James Version, and if you notice there in verse 14, what are the first two words that Moses says after saying, "Oh, my Lord"? Oh, my Lord, in verse 13, "Oh, my Lord," what are Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Sorry, verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. What are the first two words that Moses says after saying, "Oh, my Lord"? Do you notice? He says, "I am. I am." I wonder, did he quickly forget God's name? Did he quickly forget the words of God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God said to Moses, "I am who I am"? There's a world of difference between lowercase I am and capital letters I am. Moses had chosen to fix his thoughts on lowercase I am, namely himself, rather than on the I am who I am. So after expressing his thoughts, what is God's response? You're right, it's another question. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain." The God of heaven was telling Moses, "Moses, I am with you always. Moses, do not be afraid. Moses, I will give you the ability to fulfill my calling in your life." Exodus chapter 4. As we go to verses 11 and 12, in response to Moses' words there in verse 10, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" Moses, I will give you the ability. My friends, when you say, "I am not," God says, "I am." When your heart says, "I am not worthy to be your child," God's heart desire for you is to recognize that you are a precious child of God. When your heart says, "I'm damaged goods," God's heart's desire for you is to recognize that you are created in His image. When your heart says, "That's so scary, I don't know how," God's heart desire is for you to experience His recreative power. God speaks truth to our hearts, and there is a remedy for the pain that comes with negative thoughts. That remedy is found in Isaiah chapter 26. I invite you to come back with me to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, for a remedy that comes from the pain that we often have that comes along with negative thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the Bible says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Moses needed to know that in his inability, God is able. And he learned to keep his mind on him. It's a lesson that Moses learned, and we can learn as well, to keep our mind stayed on him. And in the midst of circumstances that bombard us with negativity, in the midst of a world that's stimulated by media, and we constantly hear negativity on the news, negativity on the radio, there's a God who tells us, set your minds on things above, not on things below. Keep your mind stayed on me, and I will give you peace. Not only is there fear that God wants to heal us from, not only is there negative thoughts that God wants to remove and replace with thoughts of peace, there's also hidden pride that we discover in the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 4. Let's return to Exodus chapter 4. And notice with me verse 13. Right away, as God assures Moses that I will be with your mouth, that I will teach you what to say, notice what Moses says in verse 13. Oh, my Lord, but please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. In other words, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Someone else could do better than I. Send someone else, God. Send someone else. John Regeer, who's a pastor and Christian counselor, writes in his book, Biblical Concepts and Counseling, these words, hidden pride is a focus on one's inner pain and feelings of rejection that develop into self-pity, resulting in an inability to see anything except one's own needs and feelings. People who have hidden pride devote their attention to their own pain and cannot respond or reach out to others. And what is God's response to Moses? There in verse 14, it says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. God told Moses, Moses, I will be with you, Moses. I will be with you. I will have a solution to your life, Moses. There is a remedy for the pain that comes with pride. There is a remedy. Come with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As Moses came to recognize that there's a God in heaven who places so much value in him, that there's always a response. There's always a solution. There's also always a remedy. And in James chapter 4, verse 10, we find these words, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But let's not overlook verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, Jesus draws near to us. He gives us an example of true humility when he humbled himself and came to this world, and he died the death of a criminal, so that we could have eternal life. What is God's solution to the pride problem? The answer is self-sacrifice, being willing to be set aside for the better of others. Oh, my friends, was it God's plan? Was it God's plan? Was it God who planted fear in your heart? No. An enemy has done this. Was it God who planted negative thoughts in your heart? No, an enemy has done this. Is it God who cultivated pride in your heart? No, an enemy has done this. What God wants to do is heal your heart. And I must take you to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 15. Let's turn to Matthew 15, verse 13, for you to discover the words of Jesus himself, words spoken to me and to you today. Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Jesus promises to uproot these things in our lives that God himself did not plant there. They come to us because of the world that we live in, because there is a God who cares. He gives us this promise. You know, social distancing in the context of preventing the spread of COVID-19 is one thing. But social distancing that results from unresolved pain in our hearts is another. And God is here to heal. God is here to heal. Why must we let Jesus heal us from the pain of social, emotional, and spiritual distancing caused by the strongholds in our hearts? I'll tell you why. Because we need one another. We need a place where we can come to be healed, to be restored, to be renewed. And that place is the church. The church is not primarily a building with four walls and a door. No, the church is more than that. The church is a relationship that we share. The church is a love that unites us. The church is us, and you belong. Our final scripture text, as we bring these meditations to an end, is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Come with me to our final passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Notice how the Apostle Paul brings it all together. He writes, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners," and I might add, being socially and emotionally and spiritually distanced, "but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together," not being socially, emotionally, and spiritually distanced, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We can rejoice that though sin has made us strangers with each other and foreigners with God, Christ has come to restore sweet fellowship. He has come to heal our hearts, and he has come to bring us together as one. And this is made possible by the blood of Jesus. This is made possible by the blood of the Lamb." Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, if there was ever a time that we needed to have that sweet assurance that you're ever present, it is now. And how thankful we are that you are a God who brings so much love and healing into our lives that walls begin to break down, hearts are healed, and we're able to face reality with the sense of freedom and a sense of joy that you alone can bring into the heart. I thank you so much, Lord, that in the midst of this pandemic, you're very near to our hearts. I pray, oh God, that you would hold us in your arms and in the household of faith as fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would be the God who continues to work in us and bring us closer and yet closer together as one, that the world may see that we are indeed your disciples because we have love for one another, that there is a closeness, a togetherness, a community, a sweet fellowship that brings us together and reflects to the world around us the character of a God who is love, the character of a God who cares, and the story of a God who is returning so that there will be no more distance, no more separation, no more isolation, and gather us together into Himself to spend eternity together forever with our Lord and Savior. Oh Lord Jesus, may that day come very soon. And until then, keep us faithful, keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.